In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Brothers and sisters, we are at the conclusion of the second week, and we head out on our third week of Great Lent. We're given St. Gregory Palamas to consider his teachings and his life so that we make a good journey towards Holy Pascha, so that we can celebrate our own resurrection as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. St. Gregory was a great hierarch of the church, but more than just a bishop, he was an elder of the church. He was somebody who understood the spiritual life like the apostles. He was somebody who had a mystical experience of God, and he could see within men's souls and help them arrive at that same union, that union with their Savior and Redeemer, help them arrive at that same Pascha. I want to share with you some teachings, and they're not actually from St. Gregory Palamas himself. They're from disciples of St. Gregory Palamas. And when I say disciples, many generations later. How much later? Our own generation. St. Gregory was from the 14th century. I want to share with you some of the teachings of Elder Zacharias. This is from his book, The Hidden Man of the Heart. Elder Zacharias is a disciple of the saintly Elder Sophroni, who himself was a disciple of St. Silouan of Mount Athos, and St. Silouan a disciple of elders before him, all going back through St. Gregory Palamas, through the previous fathers, all going back to the apostles and Christ himself. This gift of spiritual insight, this knowledge of the human heart and how to heal and how to grant salvation, is mystically alive in the church. And we'll speak a little bit about this. But I want you to hear a little bit from Elder Zacharias in his own words. And he speaks about his elder, Elder Sophroni. He says, while he was speaking many times, his words were so sweet that if he started speaking in the middle of a meal, we couldn't finish the meal, because the words we heard were most sweet, more sweet than the food we had in front of us. And the words of the Lord came to mind, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He says, we cannot allow ourselves to be somewhere in the middle, to be lukewarm. Nowadays, in the outside world, man finds himself in a dynamic increase of evil, in a surge of iniquity, which is always increasing. Thus, we Christians must place ourselves in a different dynamic increase, one towards God, where evil itself may become a provocation to good. He speaks first about the wonderful words of wisdom that come from these elders of the church. And then he tells us about this life of full commitment to Christ, not being in the middle, not being lukewarm, but realizing the evil in this world and having that be a spur for our return to God, for our inner life, life of the hidden man of the heart. I'm going to share with you some of his teaching in the context, actually, of today's gospel reading. You heard about the healing of the paralytic. And if you were to divide the gospel reading into four sections, you might say that the first section was the paralytic's realization of his own sickness and illness, his realization that he needed healing. In the spiritual life, the elders tell us, and I'm going to share with you some quotes, that this is the mindfulness of death, the mindfulness of our mortality, to realize our own sickness and corruption. And actually, they tell us that this is a grace of God, and it's something that comes at the very beginning of the spiritual life. We think back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve lived in communion with God. Their minds, their hearts, their whole beings were on Him, and He was their source of life. And in Him, they would have lived forever. But turning away from him, they lost life itself, and they became mortal and corruptible. And there was this great fall into death. And Adam and Eve and their descendants have been searching for life ever since, searching for a way not to die. This is actually, as St. Paul tells us, what leads to our sin. This idea of self-preservation, this idea of trying to escape death by preserving ourselves, it leads to greater and greater sin because we become selfish, trying to amass everything we can and keep everything we can so that we can live, so that we don't die. He writes, Elder Zacharias, separated from God, who is the source of life, man is left desolate and dissolute. Faced by his own annihilation, man's spirit is seized by the fear of death. He becomes sick with selfishness and enters upon a contentious struggle for personal survival. The survival of the fittest, the law of nature, the law of the beasts. And what man has ever overcome this? No one. The richest, the wisest, no one has overcome this. And it's actually this awareness of the power of death that makes us come to our senses, that makes us actually return to God. You know, much of our life is spent external to ourselves. We're thinking about this, we're desiring that, working on our education or our careers or our homes or our savings or on all of these things. We're attending to so many matters that are external to ourselves, that are part of this temporary life, but that are not going to overcome death. And this mindfulness of death, this realization that what we're doing is pursuing life in the wrong place, is the beginning of the spiritual life. Because what happens is we realize the paralysis of this type of work, that we are not able to accomplish anything, that we're not able to overcome death. All of our work and activity, how feverish it may be, how much we may give all of our time and energy, effort to it, it's not able to bring about life eternal. And this realization, again, is the beginning of newness of life, because we start to look for life in a different place. We start to look to the life giver, to God, who is life itself. Although Zechariah writes, this disturbing, searing vision of God's absence from creation, that creation itself doesn't have life for us, now detaches the mind's attention from all created things and earthly ambitions, and calls it back to itself, that is, to the heart. Mindfulness of death is stronger than any passionate attachment, and the mind is now free to descend into the heart and to be united with it. This discovery of the heart is the beginning of man's salvation. It's almost like, you know, if your senses were starting to function no longer. You lost your sight, you lost your hearing, you lost your sense of smell, taste, touch. All these senses started to shut down and we entered into this kind of paralysis. What would our minds and our hearts do? Having no external outlet, they would return within ourselves and contemplate the meaning of life, that which is most important. He writes, a strange inner sense lodges in his deep heart and informs the spirit of the utter futility of any and every acquisition on earth. Everything that his conscience has hitherto embraced, and all that has previously inspired him and gives him joy, now appears as meaningless, marked by vanity, given over to mortality. In other words, the whole created world proves to be utterly incapable of relieving the soul's deep, newfound longing for life eternal. The spirit of such a man somehow develops a certain contempt for things visible, and now longs for those things which are by their very nature invisible and eternal. So that, he says, even centuries of blissful living in this world hold no attraction whatsoever. And for a person who has experienced this grace of the mindfulness of death, to remain in sin is the greatest self-deception. And he says, a willful failure. To remain living a worldly, corruptible life is the greatest self-deception and a willful failure once we realize this great power of death over us. And this was the state of the paralytic in the gospel. He realized his situation, and no one could heal him. He was paralyzed, unable to do anything about it. But he heard of Jesus Christ, the one who was foretold to overcome all of this, the Messiah. He heard about the Savior. And what happened? He was brought there, he was carried there. So many people were gathered around him. His friends brought him on a pallet, on a stretcher. They brought him up upon the roof, opened the roof up, and then let him down. And he descended into the presence of Christ. And this is the second stage. This descent into the presence of Christ. When we no longer send our focus externally, but turn it inward, we realize within our own minds and our hearts, our own wills, our own souls and bodies, that there is corruption there too. That we are not only dying externally, but internally. Not only bodily, but spiritually. And there's a certain humility that takes place within us. A certain descent. St. Silwan writes about this. He says, I was thinking to myself, I am an abomination and deserving every punishment. But instead of punishment, the Lord gave me His Holy Spirit. And the presence of the Holy Spirit loosed the bonds of sin and implanted a hatred for sin in the depths of the inner being, which is a sure sign of forgiveness and a witness to the soul of salvation. Through self-accusation, through self-reproach, St. Silwan humbled himself. He acknowledged his state of selfishness, that he was looking for life in all the wrong places. He acknowledged his sin before God. And though he knew he was worthy of punishment, and really eternal death, what he received from God was the gift of life. God's own presence, His own Holy Spirit. What happened when the paralytic was let down? What did Christ say to him? Your sins are forgiven you. You're forgiven. And then people murmured against that. And then Christ worked another miracle. But before we get to that, we should say something about this descent, this self-accusation. He says, Elder Zechariah, that this is a very difficult task. It's very difficult. And it can even be dangerous for people who are suffering from depression. It can be dangerous. He says that we should do this in the measure of our strength. We had the great canon of St. Andrew, which was continual self-reproach, self-accusation, right, to humble ourselves. But we also heard in that canon of St. Andrew, we heard words of hope that Christ has saved sinners. Harlots, publicans, thieves, murderers, all of these people have been forgiven by Christ and given newness of life. We heard great words of hope. He says to those who are suffering with the temptation or with clinical depression, he says, be careful with the road of self-accusation, but consider the road of giving thanks to God for everything that you've received. Give thanks to God for everything. And say to God that you're unworthy of His gifts. Give thanks and say that you're unworthy. And this will generate within you that same spirit of humility that attracts the grace of God, that is so necessary for us to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the forgiveness of our sins. So this descent into humility is the second stage. The third stage, he writes about, is the vision of Christ. After we've ascended, we see Christ. We see Him as the one who's forgiven us, who has given us the Holy Spirit. We see him as our Savior, our Redeemer. We see him as the one that we want to be like. And not just like him in imitation, but like him through participation. We want union with him. Where Christ is, we want to be. Where he is not, we don't want to go. What he thinks, so do we want to think. What he desires, we want those desires too. What he does, we want to do it. That every aspect of our being, instead of dispersed through the world in so many varied ways, is now focused solely on Christ and his life. This is a time for us of prayer. Prayer. All of the fathers talk about praying inwardly, not just externally with the lips, not just in church, but praying with the mind and the heart, in the inner being, in the depths of our core, praying to God and crying out, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me. And in this inner being, we're watchful. We make sure that our mind doesn't disperse, our heart doesn't go out on the world, that we're not deceived any longer, but that our mind and our heart stay pure before God, that nothing will enter them which is displeasing to God. We apply ourselves to the keeping of the commandments. We cling to those commandments as the words of life. Every commandment given to us by God is life eternal. In keeping the commandments, we live. Like Adam and Eve could have done that, we can do that. In keeping the commandments, we abide in God and God in us. We receive the holy sacraments. We make a sincere, deep, and penetrating confession. We receive Holy Communion. And this vision of Christ then leads to union with Christ. It leads to love for him. Because we've tasted life eternal. And this is now the fourth stage. The experience of newness of life. There are three things that I'll mention. And there's much more that happens in this newness of life. But three that I'll mention. The first is the enlargement of the heart. The heart that had become so small because of our selfishness has now expanded and grown. It's now big enough to love God and to love our neighbor. And this is a pure love, not what God can do for me, not what my neighbor can do for me, but loving God for who he is, loving our neighbor for who our neighbor is, not expecting anything, but instead being willing to offer. Instead of selfishness, selflessness. Instead of taking, giving. And actually, instead of dying, living. The enlargement of the heart. I mentioned my friend from St. Stephen's who had that experience at Walmart, right, where he couldn't abide in Walmart anymore because there were people there, and he experienced the grace of God, and he loved them. And he was like weeping tears there in Walmart for people. People who he didn't even know. This is an experience of God's grace. The enlargement of the heart. This is what we're called to experience. To have this love that just overflows to any and everyone. And this leads us to tears for the world. To see the brokenness and fallenness of this world. To see the deception of the devil. To see all of these people made in the image and likeness of God seeking eternal life in the wrong place and dying and suffering just as we have. And to weep for them because we love them and we want their deliverance. We want their freedom from this. St. Silouan shed tears for the world and he prayed that all peoples of the earth may come to know God in the Holy Spirit. That was all he prayed for. Because that was all that mattered. He had found the source of life, and he wanted others to find the source of life. And he wept for them. He couldn't not weep for them. And the final thing, after the person has gone from freedom from self-preservation, freedom from selfishness, and experiences this freedom in Christ, he or she is able to take the rest of their life and live it differently. No longer under delusion, but in truth. They're able to live the rest of their life in Christ. And they're able to do things that are extraordinary. Think about how much we could do if we were set free like this. Think about what we would do with our time, with our resources, with our words, with our deeds. Think about how much we could do in and through Christ. If we undergo this possible mystery, if we die and live, think about how we could unleash our creativity in a spiritual way. How much we could do. Our life can be in Christ. This is what Christianity opens us up to. Think about that paralyzed man, the realization of his illness, his descent before Christ, his vision of the Savior, his receiving of his forgiveness of sins, the healing of his person, and being raised up to newness of life. How did he spend the rest of his life? It doesn't say in the scriptures, but you can tell differently. He spent his life free in Christ, free to do the work of God, free to bring others, to carry others, to let them down through the roof, so that they could receive the same gift of the Holy Spirit he had received. Brothers and sisters, this is what the church gives to us. This is the inner life that we must be attentive to in this great Lent. Let us be sure that we listen to our elders, to sit at their feet, to listen to their words as the word of God, and prefer nothing to it. We see the surge of evil around us. Let the evil and corruption and death in this world, as Elder Zacharias says, let it be a spur. Let it lead to a surge of godliness. Let us not be lukewarm. Let us be on fire for God. Brothers and sisters, this is all given to us. Let us receive it. Let us find our life in it. And let us share this life with the world. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.